Today we're going to be answering that question, what will you do with Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, today as we continue to look at Jesus' trial, may we become increasingly convinced of his innocence. Lord, would we also recognize not just the physical pain that he went through before the cross and on the cross, but begin to recognize his death on the cross for our sins. Lord, as we hear that haunting question from Pilate, what will you do with Jesus who is the Christ? Lord, would we ask ourselves that? What are we going to do with Jesus as we walk? What are we going to, how are we going to follow him? What are we going to do? And Lord, if there are any today who have not confessed Jesus as their Lord, Lord, work in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would convince them of their need for Jesus and his atonement on the cross for them. Lord, I pray that you would be with our children as they are dismissed. Lord, that you would work in their hearts. That, Lord, you would convince them of their need for Jesus. You would convince them of the truths of the gospel so, Lord, they grow up learning to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, children, you may be dismissed. I will have to say, these last few weeks of study have been incredibly difficult ones. Not so much because I haven't wanted to study, though sometimes that plays into it, but because the subject matter that I'm studying is incredibly difficult for me to stomach and to understand. How the Son of God, could be abused by men in such a cruel way, and yet through it all, he had the power to condemn them, the power to call angels to his defense. But as he reminded Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus came and gave himself a sacrifice so that we could have eternity with him in his kingdom. He was amassing an army through his death. He was redeeming and bringing a people to himself. And as we look at this, I want us to remember that doctrine is forged upon the tablets of history. And often today, we're going to look at a lot of history. We're going to look at what happened. We're going to look at how Jesus was tried, how he was abused. But as we look at this, I want you to understand that all of this is fulfilling prophecy. It is all doing exactly what Jesus said. They said, well, Isaiah said his face would be buffeted. We're going to see his face buffeted. He would bear our stripes for our iniquities. We're going to see the stripes laid across his body. His beard would be plucked out. He would be accused, falsely accused. He would be innocent, and he wouldn't speak on his own behalf, but would, as a lamb before the slaughter, be silent. All of those things were prophesied years before Jesus came, but every single one was fulfilled in Jesus. This, by the way, is where we live our daily walk. Each of us are deserving of punishment. Punishment that exceeds what Jesus faced physically on the cross. Eternal punishment. Eternal damnation. And yet Jesus on the cross died for us. He bore my punishment. God poured his wrath on Jesus so that I can live. So, well, why does that impact my everyday life? Isn't that just talking about the point of salvation? But no, it's so much more. Every single day, you have the ability to be drawn closer to this Savior that was crucified on the cross for you by getting to know Him, by knowing what His Word says, and by walking in that. So often we say, well, you got to claim God's promises to be able to live. But what are they? Do you realize that they were purchased for you on the cross? Well, who is God? What is He doing? Those are often things that we need to understand to be able to recognize the depth of what He is doing here on the cross. As we look at this today, I'm going to give us a brief review of where we have been and where we are going. I know that you're probably going to get irritated at me doing a review, but I want you to get the whole picture. I don't want this to be a where we don't understand the whole of what Jesus is doing. Earlier, the night before, Jesus had been arrested in the garden. The kiss of the betrayer. Up to 600 to 1,000 people had come out to take Him, and they had taken Him into Annas' house. Annas was the patriarchal high priest, kind of the godfather of the priest. He wasn't the high priest at that time, but he was in control of the family, and they brought Him there to figure out what He has done. To then, we're going to bring Him to trial. Let's find something that He can be guilty of. They sought for something to indict Him for and came up empty. Jesus called for them to seek out witnesses. He called for them to fulfill what the law had said, to obey the laws and not meet as they had. And an officer of the court reached out his hand and slapped Him in the face. It was but the first of many beatings that Jesus would have that evening. And Jesus looked at Him, and instead of calling down a lightning bolt, which probably would have been my first response, He asked, if you strike me, confront me with what I have done that is wrong. Reminding them of the injustice. They hadn't found an accusation, and so they brought Him across the courtyard to Caiaphas. There they sought false testimony. Many people, probably many of them paid, were brought out bringing a testimony saying, this is what Jesus did, this is what Jesus did, and none of them stuck. They sought a testimony in Him. Finally, two witnesses agreed. They agreed that Jesus had said, I heard Him say, I will destroy this temple of God made with hands within 3 days, and I will build another made without hands. Which, by the way, was a lie. That is not what Jesus had said. Jesus had said, you will destroy this temple, speaking of the temple of His body, and I will raise it up. Even, by the way, their testimonies didn't agree. The high priest, Caiaphas, got irritated and frustrated. He didn't know what to do. And so finally, he put Jesus under oath. And he said, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered two simple words, which are a resounding theme throughout the book of John. He says, I am. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the throne of God with power coming in the clouds of heaven. A reminder that He was the judge. The judge of all the earth was being tried by a grave misjustice. The high priest then broke the law and tore His clothes, proclaimed Him guilty of blasphemy. They condemned Him and said that He deserved to die. Then they began to mock Him. They spit in His face. They blindfolded Him and began to beat Him in the face, mocking, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who struck you? I have often wondered if the name of each of those men immediately entered the omniscient God as He was beaten. By this time, you have to recognize Jesus' mouth was probably bleeding. His face was bruised and bloodied. They threw him in probably a dungeon that was in Caiaphas's house or nearby till the morning came. Right as the sun began coming up, they tried to make everything legal. They brought him out. They had the same lines of questioning. They asked the same questions. Jesus gave substantially the same answers. And then they began to drag him bound through the streets to Pilate. It was now around 5 in the morning. As they came to Pilate, Pilate asked them for an indictment. What is he here for? And they evaded his question and said, if he wasn't evil, why would we bring him to you? Are you accusing us? Pilate then took Jesus aside and inquired of him privately. Jesus asked him, or Pilate asked him if he was king. Jesus responded, are you asking this of yourself? Are you asking because others told you this? Pilate was offended and said, am I a Jew? Am I their messenger boy? And he says, what have you done? And Jesus told him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would come and they would fight for me. Here he is reminding Pilate, I am not a king that you should fear forces coming from, because my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate was trying him, trying to figure out, is he an insurrectionist? Is he going to bring up a riot? And Jesus is reminding him, my battle is not going to be fought on the battlegrounds of this earth, but it is an eternal battle in heaven. And then he says, for this I was born and for this I came into the world, to witness of the truth. Everyone who hears my voice hears the truth. Jesus was truth. And he came to Pilate saying, I have come to be able to give the truth to the world, the truth of an eternal kingdom, the truth of who he was, the truth of the Father. Do you remember Pilate's answer? Pilate, with postmodern cynicism, says, what is the truth? You can imagine a man like Pilate was very dissuaded by the truth. He hadn't seen truth work out for him. I mean, it was just whatever works best for you, whatever you can do to be able to make work for you. He asks, what is truth? At the same time, that's a condemnation for Pilate, because as whoever hears my voice hears the truth. And yet Pilate says, what is truth? Pilate never, even through all of his proclamations of Jesus' innocence, never understood that Jesus was who he said he was, the very Son of God. Though he was insistent on proclaiming Jesus' innocence. The first thing we're going to look at in our passage today was Pilate confirmed Jesus' innocence. So his innocence confirmed. Pilate said to them, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. By the way, Pilate says this statement 6 different times as he is trying Jesus. Over and over, he is innocent. I find no guilt in him. He has done nothing wrong. Over and over, but you know how this ends. Jesus still dies. It is demonstrating over and over the purity of Jesus across the backdrop of sinfulness, where even a man who says, I know he is innocent, was blackmailed into crucifying Jesus. These repeated claims, however, only served to rile up the crowd even more. Luke says, but they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching through all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place. And when Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's Jewish jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. Pilate finds out that Jesus was a Galilean and says, whew, I don't have to do this anymore. He's from Herod's jurisdiction. Herod can try this trial. So we see his hopeful handoff. When Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean, he happily handed him over to Herod. Herod was now, or Jesus was now again paraded through the streets. People are beginning to wake up now. The crowd around is growing larger and larger. And the Bible tells us that those in the Sanhedrin, so those 71 men of the chief priests and of the Pharisees as well, were going throughout and poisoning the crowd. They were saying, this is what Jesus has done. They were probably telling lies and poisoning them, working them up into an angry mob. They brought them to Herod. Herod had been eager to see Jesus, since he saw Jesus kind of as someone who would entertain him. He saw Jesus, he had heard that Jesus had done lots of miracles, and Herod wanted to see a magic trick. He wanted to see some of these things. By the way, this was Herod Antipas. This is the same man that had killed John the Baptist. His home was in Tiberias, a new city that Herod had built. It was on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was actually fairly close to Jesus' base of operation, which was Capernaum, when he was in Galilee, and it was also Peter's home. Jesus spent a lot of time in this area, and during that time, he never visited Tiberias. Probably the reason for that was when they were building the city of Tiberias, they began to dig and they uncovered ancient graveyards, and so no Jew was going into this because then they would be rendered unclean. But another reason I think that Jesus didn't go was Herod. There was a rumor going around that Herod was seeking to kill Jesus. He'd already killed John the Baptist, the precursor to Jesus, and Jesus was not going to be killed until his time had come. And so he stayed away from Tiberias, stayed away from Herod, and this would have been their very first meeting. Pilate was hopeful that Herod would make a judgment against Jesus, and yet Herod was very unimpressed with Jesus, and you can kind of imagine this as you think about what Jesus looked like at this time. His hair and beard was matted with spit. His face had been beaten and battered and was swollen. He didn't look like any major prophet or a specimen of a man. He must have now been tired and weak because he'd had a sleepless night. And Herod looked at this man and asked him to do a miracle. He asked him a bunch of more questions, asking, hey, do something. And you realize, if Jesus would have answered or done any of those things, it may have placated Herod enough. So he said, okay, fine, you're free. But the Bible says that Jesus remained silent the entire time. I think part of the reason that Jesus remained silent was Herod had no jurisdiction in Jerusalem. And so if Herod were going to rule a judgment against Jesus, he would have had to take him back to a court in Galilee to be able to rule against him. And Jesus would not have died on the Passover as was predicted. If Herod had rendered a verdict, he would have gone back to Galilee as well to be crucified or to be killed. However, Herod chose to do so. And third, Herod's treatment of John the Baptist made it very clear where Jesus stood in regards to Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, as Jesus was saying. So for Jesus to give answers would have been casting his pearls before swine or giving that which was holy to dogs. Herod was here poised to kill Jesus, and silence was the only appropriate response. But it was also the response that was predicted by Isaiah, that as a lamb before the slaughter is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. When it finally became apparent to Herod that Jesus would not answer, that he wouldn't do anything, the chief priests and scribes came in, and they continued to question him, tell him what he said, tell him this. They were trying to get him convicted right there in that spot. But Herod began to mock him. They made a game of Jesus. You see, there's a theme throughout all of Jesus' trial. They mock him. They make a mockery at justice. They make a mockery at him after he is tried in the Sanhedrin, before the Sanhedrin at night. They mock him and say, are you the king? If you're really the king, tell me who hit you. They mock him. And here again, they mock him. Herod took one of his hand-me-down robes, or one that he wasn't going to keep anymore, laid it across Jesus, and they began to mock him. They began to make fun of him. I cannot imagine this. Jesus, the Son of God, being mocked as if he was a fool. You know how we would think of a person if they came today and said, "I am the king of the United States of America." We would laugh at them. We would think the person was crazy. We would try and get them some help. But do you realize that's what they treated Jesus as? Someone who was crazy. Someone who was like unto a village idiot. You know, he knows nothing. And they mocked him over and over. And do you realize the very things they mocked him for were true of him? He was the Son of God. He did know who was hitting them. He was God incarnate. And yet during this, he opened not his mouth. So we see his innocence confirmed. Then we see Pilate, as they bring him back, kind of scrambling, trying to find some way to be able to release this man. He says in John chapter 18, verse 39, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "No, not that this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate here has now brought Jesus in. The crowd is continually growing. It's continually getting more and more vehement. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He has said this now three times. "You brought this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before the charges, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of the charges against him. Neither did Herod. For he sent him back to us. Look, he has done nothing deserving of death, and yet they still wanted him killed. The Jews would be satisfied with nothing except for Jesus' death." They were rejecting him. And so Pilate began to scramble, thinking of some compromise, some way that he could get Jesus released. And so he remembered a custom. It was a long-standing tradition that Pilate and the governors before him would release one prisoner at the Passover. Matthew 27:15 says, "Now at the feast was a custom that he would release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted." The Roman governor would probably pick a number of prisoners, and then would bring him before the Jews, and then the Jews would have the ability to pick one, and that person would then be freed to go on. He hoped that they would pick Jesus. He hoped that this would satisfy their thirst for blood, that it would satisfy the angry crowd. Pilate couldn't have missed that just a few days earlier they had hailed him as king as he was coming into the city. They shouted, "Hosanna." He was hoping that their fickle nature would swing again, and as they saw Barabbas, they would think, "This man is evil, and Jesus, he's not as bad," and they would seek for some justice. But that was not the case. The man that Pilate chose was Barabbas. He was the only choice given. And the Bible tells us that Barabbas was a notorious criminal. He had been convicted of murder, sedition, and robbery. Barabbas was a bandit. He reportedly had taken part in some sort of insurrection that had resulted in people's death. What I want you to understand here is Barabbas wasn't just a petty thief. It wasn't that they were saying, "Okay, he can be freed. What he did wasn't that big of a deal." What he did would have been seen as incredibly wrong to the Jews. And yet they were willing to persecute an innocent man and let a guilty man go free. He may have been a bandit that terrorized the Jericho road, beating people and stealing from them. He may have been a zealot that wanted to rid the nation of Rome, and so they would, as terrorists, go throughout and just find a random Roman and stab them and leave them for dead. We don't know the specifics of what Barabbas did. We just know he was notorious for his violence. He was a murderer. Pilate stood the two before the crowd. I want you to get a picture of this. Hardened criminal, Barabbas. Weak, beaten, and mocked Jesus. Probably stooped at this point from the pain and the lack of sleep. Justice would have declared Jesus the obvious choice. Both men, one was innocent. Pilate had said so over and over and over. The other was guilty. And then we see an interruption. Pilate's wife interrupts all of it. She sends a messenger, and I don't know if she runs in. I don't know exactly what this looks like, but a messenger comes in. And as he's trying to judge, it says in Matthew 27:19, besides this, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him and said, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream." But the chief priests and the elders had been poisoning the crowd. Yes, this made Pilate desire to free him even more. And yet the crowd began to cry out against Jesus. Away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas. Not this man. They wouldn't even use his name. Not this man, but Barabbas. Then Pilate asked the crowd, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified." You see, Pilate's first attempt was a customary release. He put forward Barabbas and Jesus and said, "Choose one." The crowd chose, but Pilate still left the choice up. He thought he had one more opportunity. If they could see Jesus beaten like a criminal, if they could see his blood shed, if they could see him even more mocked and more degraded, then their bloodthirstiness would be satiated. Pilate says to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" We see Pilate getting increasingly more desperate to release this man, but at the same time, the crowd is getting desperate. They're picking up momentum. If we picture this, we would see men and women in this crowd screaming out at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They're crying out for his blood. The members of the Sanhedrin had been working their poisonous magic, going in and saying, "This is what Jesus done." Who knows what the crowd believed about Jesus by this point? In their minds, no matter what Pilate said, no matter what evidence was being brought forward, he was guilty because they wanted him to be guilty. Pilate thought that the sight of blood might dissuade the crowd. And so he ordered that Jesus be beaten. Though Jesus was innocent, Pilate judged him as guilty by just administering this beating. Look at John chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in purple. And they came up to him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." What we see happen next is absolutely gruesome. What the Romans would do to those who were not Roman when they would beat them was absolutely incredibly inhumane. The Bible here tells us that the Romans beat him. If this would have been a Jewish beating, they would have been limited to 39 lashes. But this was a Roman beating. They would sometimes beat a person until they bled out, or until they died, or they passed out. What they beat Jesus with was a whip with a number of tails on it, and the handle was like half of a baseball bat. On the end of each of those leather straps was tied pieces of lead or brass or bone that would be sharpened. The soldiers would then take the victim and stretch him out across the table, or they would tie his hands to the top of a post and stretch out his back, or they would hang him from the ceiling, allowing him to just dangle. They would strip him completely naked. Then they would begin to beat him, not just on his back, but on his entire body. One commentator said that in these beatings, it would normally take 6 men to beat them. Not because the victim wasn't unable, but because the exertion of beating a man the way they did took 6 men to take shifts. As he was beaten, sharp pieces on the ends of that whip would lacerate his skin. Sometimes it would cut arteries, sometimes it would expose internal organs. And then after Jesus was beaten and bloodied, they took a Roman garment, probably a red garment that had faded and now looked more purple, and they threw it across his now bloodied back. They took a crown of thorns. We're not talking about thorns from a rose bush. We're talking about 2-inch thorns. And they hammered it into his brow. Blood is now trickling down his face, down his back. He's barely able to stand. They gave him a reed and they began to mock him as king. Romans often made a sort of game of their torturing, and this was one of the games that they would often do. They would play him up as the king and they would mock him. And that is what they did to the king of the universe, to the God of gods. He was there bleeding and beaten, and they mocked him. Pilate was attempting to quench their thirst for blood. Pilate was trapped, though. If this didn't work, he would have to send Jesus to the cross. This was his last chance. In a show of mockery, they brought Jesus out after his beating, now probably barely able to stand because of the loss of blood. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." He's mocking. He was being tried here for being called the king of the Jews. And now he says, "Look at the king. This is what you are afraid of? This is what you want to crucify?" He says again, after he has been beaten, "See, I am bringing out to you that a man that you may know that I in him find no guilt." Pilate is making this clear. He is innocent. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. He said, "Behold the man." At this point, you would think that they would be satiated, but Jesus had to die. The Bible says in John chapter 19, 6, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We see the crowd's fatal fury. During this whole time, the Sanhedrin had been in instigating the crowd. They had now worked them up into a frenzied mob, and they were screaming out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Nothing but death would placate this crowd. So Pilate, again, and by the way, Pilate does this 3 times throughout the trial. He says to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." When the Jews had brought him to Pilate at the first place, Pilate said, "Go do with him what you see fit. Go kill him yourselves." Here again, he says, "Go and kill him yourselves. I give you permission. I don't have to do this." He's trying to get the blood guilt of crucifying this man, crucifying Jesus, crucifying the Messiah off of his hand. "I find him not guilty." And finally, as Jesus is delivered up, Pilate washes his hands ceremoniously and says to them, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." He tells them over and over, "You do it. You kill him." But the Jews answered, We have a law, and according to this law, he ought to die because he has made himself to be the Son of God, which he was. This was, by the way, the seventh indictment that was brought before Jesus and the only one that he was actually guilty of. First, they brought an indictment that he threatened to destroy the temple. Second, they brought an indictment that he was generally an evildoer. He's a bad guy, is what they said. Third, he was perverting the nation. Fourth, they said he was forbidding taxes to be paid by Caesar, which Jesus did the exact opposite. Fifth, he's presenting himself to be king. Sixth, he was stirring up the people. And in all of those accounts, he was not guilty. Jesus did not come as a king. He came as a servant. And while he was a king, he didn't come to earth as a king. He came to earth as a servant. He did die as a king so that he can now be a king in heaven. But finally, they flat out tell the truth. The indictment that stuck is he made himself to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God who put on human flesh to have it torn and beaten. And now he stood before a bloodthirsty crowd, weak and bleeding, hearing the crowd for whom he would die, shouting, "Crucify him!" Crying out, "We want Barabbas! Give us Barabbas!" Pilate gave them a final choice. Again, bringing forward Barabbas, the hardened criminal, and Jesus, the bleeding Savior, now dressed in a purple robe, wearing a crown of thorns. And he asked the crowd, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And their response was, "Let him be crucified." Brings him down to this. Barabbas or Jesus? There's something very interesting about Barabbas' name. Barabbas means son of, Bar, the father, Abba. Do you see what we have here? We have the son of the father, Jesus, deity. Son of the father, guilty, human. And he gives them, puts them side by side in God's amazing divine providence. What an awesome name choice that we can now look back at and see, but this is the choice that every person is left with. Will I choose the things of this earth, or will I choose the Son of the Father, the Son of God, Jesus? Peter, when he was preaching in Acts 3, reminds them of this choice. He says, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Barabbas, he deserved all of the treatment that Jesus had gotten. He deserved the mockery. He deserved the stripes across his back, as did every single one of us. Our sins are deserving of eternity in hell. We are deserving of being separated from God for eternity. And yet Jesus bore our sin on the cross. He took my lashes. He took my mocking. He bore my sin on the cross. You realize Peter's accusation was also an accusation against us. "You crucified the Son of God." Looking at this, we stand and we look at the gruesomeness of this and we say, "I would never have stood in that crowd and screamed out, 'Crucify him.'" And yet when we choose sin instead of the Savior, we cry out, "Crucify him." We reject him because our sin is the very thing that nailed him to the cross. What shall I do with Jesus? I want to ask you that question. What will you do with Jesus? Will you confess him as Lord? Or will you crucify him as the Jews? You say, are there only two choices? There really are. We either accept Jesus or we reject Jesus. Those who rejected Jesus, in fact, all of us were, but those who rejected Jesus were guilty of crucifying him. There is no middle ground. We either call Jesus Lord, or we confess him as a blasphemer. He wasn't what he said he was. What will you do with Jesus? If you choose this world, you choose to worship yourself, to believe in yourself. You've chosen Barabbas, the son of the Father. But there is another choice. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Confess Jesus as Lord, and you will be forgiven. This isn't just to those who don't know Jesus. By the way, if you don't know Jesus, he is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is what he says he is. He extends unto you forgiveness. Will you confess him to be what he is? You say, well, I know Jesus. How does this apply to me? What are you going to do with Jesus this afternoon? Are you going to walk in his steps? Are you going to follow after him? Are you going to walk worthy of Jesus? Or will you walk in that life that he died for, dead in trespasses and sins? Let us be a people who walk in life. You recognize, and I can't preach about the crucifixion and leave Jesus defeated and emaciated. Because while he was beaten and bruised and in a moment hung upon a cross, he is king. Jesus, they crucified him. They actually killed him. He died. They put him in a tomb. But death could not hold him. Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell. He rose from the grave. We don't serve an emaciated Savior who is weakly standing by the throne of God. We serve a conquering King. Believers, this didn't end where we are weak and defeated. This ends with us being victorious with Christ. You know, if we look at this world, we will often fail to see the victory. But when we look beyond it, when we look to our union with Christ in eternity, there is joy. There is victory. And what we do in this world matters for eternity. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Father, today we've looked at the gruesome nature of just the trial, and we haven't even gotten to the cross. We've looked at he who knew no sin, bearing the sin of the world. Lord, at any moment he could have spoken in his own defense, and yet as a lamb before the slaughter was silent, he opened not his mouth. Jesus, we thank you for being guilty, becoming guilty for our transgressions, so that